Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Have any of you ever had a superhero or a favorite superhero? Anyone had a favorite one? My favorite was always Superman, because I figured the mix of powers, like the Bat guy, like that was kind of cool, but I didn't know what the Bat thing was about. No flying, you know, not or limited flying. Fighting, absolutely. But, you know, not the Man of Steel. Aquaman, somewhat limited to the underwater sphere, you know, it's like, if crime happens underwater, I completely trust that Aquaman would be on it. But above, like on land, I don't know if I could trust him. So Wonder Woman, awesome, amazing. Underdog, maybe less so. I'm not sure. I've had a couple dogs, not sure I'd trust him. Spider-Man, never really understood him. Scooby-Doo, kind of an anti-superhero in his own way, kind of bumping into solving mysteries. Superheroes are fun, especially when we're kids, and they can be fun when we're older too. And the superhero business is alive and well. We have the Marvel characters, that franchise, Captain America, Iron Man, the Black Widow, the Hulk, Black Panther, Doctor Strange, and Thor, and so many more. And I'm not caught up on all those movies. I think most of the battles now are computer driven, and the movies last like 3 hours. I don't have that much time to sit and watch them, but I know they are very, very popular. And part of the reason I don't watch all of them is I think they're, for the most part, predicated on the same ideas and based on the same kinds of plots and outlines. They tend to be a bit the same. Usually, there is a likable character who just wants to live a normal life, but they're affected by trauma or a lab experiment gone wrong. And all of a sudden, they gain superpowers. And then, like, there's this sociopath that arises somewhere and commits atrocities and threatens the city or a nation or the entire world sometimes with destruction. So the superhero has to rise up and fight. And usually the whole thing, usually, I gotta say, this is probably at least 50% of the time, if not 3/4 of the time, usually, towards the end, they end up somewhere in a high place, in the air, on the top of a building or a skyscraper, fighting. I don't know why they always have to end up high on like the 70th floor of something or a crane or a blimp or a plane or something, but fighting. And then, of course, at the end, the villain is vanquished and falls several hundred feet to his fate, right? Within our family, I'm known for pointing these kinds of things out. And of course, you can imagine that it's very much appreciated while we're watching the movies that I'm providing comedic subtext the whole time and little comments and whatever. Over Christmas, our family was watching a fun animated movie. It was a good one. And towards the end, I looked up and I saw the good guy and the bad guy holding on to something. I think it was a dragon flying in the air, and they're duking it out. And I kind of raised my eyebrow to the rest of the family, like, you know what's coming. Are we towards the end of the movie? I think we might be. And sure enough, the bad guy fell, and the day was saved, and everybody was okay. Well, now that I've ruined the ending for at least 2/3 of superhero and spy movies, because the spy movies tend to end the same way, you might ask, what are we getting from this? What are we getting from these films? We kind of know how they're going to end, right? You don't think, well, the bad guy's going to end and they're just going to flash the credits, right? They don't work that way. The good person or the good guy or the good woman always wins. And we're getting something out of these movies because despite the fact that we know the outcome, we watch them over and over and over again. For the one thing, they're entertaining, they're interesting. But we might ask, why do we need superheroes in the first place? And I think maybe, and actually books have been written about this, in some ways it's a way to easily transcend our limitations. We'd like to rise up with superpowers and get rid of evil in the world. And maybe at the same time we're watching on screen somebody deal with evil. We're watching evil unfold. We're familiar with it. We see it in, in real life, and we see somebody trying to do something about it. And it's nice and it's convenient when it's sort of the dangerous stuff, like the guns and the fighting and the, you know, whatever else it is. It's nice when it's sort of confined to that screen, right? Like, we can watch it happen on the screen, but if we want, we can hit the pause button and we can go get a bag of Cheetos or something, right? Like, that's nice to be able to go through the catharsis of, oh, the world's a better, that, at least that world, imaginary world's a better place, but maybe I feel like my world could be a better place too. We can go through that catharsis without the penalties of actually going through it physically. Regardless of exactly why we go there, and I think we go there for good reasons, the observation is that our need for transcendence, even magic, because again, they have these superpowers, right, that make them superhuman in a way. That's why they're superheroes. They're not just heroes, they're superheroes. We have a need for transcendence and even magic as human beings, and it's so great that when it doesn't exist around us, we'll make it up. Or we'll elevate human beings that do exist to superstar status that they may not be worthy of in real life, but maybe through media, projections, social media, we can pretend that they are worthy of super status. Super athletes, pop stars, rock stars, celebrities. And at that point, they're no longer human, at least like I'm human. They're sort of elevated. They're like a demigod or superhuman. When you watch the Super Bowl today, watch the imagery around and the presentation around the trophy. It can be very interesting. Now, these are amazing athletes with amazing talent fighting over the location of a pigskin ball that looks kind of weird. It's like a weird shape. And they're fighting for hours over that, and we watch commercials around it, and there are jokes around it, and there's drama and intrigue around it, and there's fighting over it, right? But in the end, it's just a ball. Now, there's a trophy of the ball, at least there was last year, and last year it was surrounded by dry ice and it had smoke and steam coming off it. It did. Watch and see, it was like crystalline. It's like translucent, you could see around it. That's like a religious object or artifact. And like I said, when we don't have magic in our lives, when we don't have transcendence in our lives, we will find a place to make it up. We'll take a pigskin, funny-shaped ball, and we'll make it into a quasi-religious totem. In the ancient world, there were gods who took up the space. There were tribal gods, there were national gods, and they were worshipped, and power and authority was attributed to them, and there were stories and myths and legends about them too. And back then, in ancient times, a nation would hitch their wagon, so to speak, to a god's momentum, because maybe they would help you in battle, or maybe they would stop you from getting sick, or maybe they would preserve the life of your leader if you got aligned with that god. And sometimes, unfortunately, the worship of these gods came with some pretty shocking requirements. Sacrifice or offspring, perhaps sacrifice of offspring, consuming the blood of sacrificial animals. One of Israel's primary sins, and they do it time and time again in the Old Testament, was connecting with the wrong god, the wrong larger story. They had a real God who was gracious and rescued them from oppression time and time again, but sometimes they chased after the popular other gods, the pagan gods, the Baals, and instead of Yahweh God who spoke to Abraham and Moses and gave them the Ten Commandments. And this chasing after other gods was called idolatry, and it was against God's commands. And it was really bad for them too. It never worked out very well. Well, in Psalm 16, which is our text for today, the psalmist recognizes this temptation, and he proclaims and celebrates his desire to push aside the other gods, maybe the popular gods, the glamorous gods, and instead to wait for and depend upon Yahweh God alone. In Psalm 16, we read, "Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. They drink offerings of blood. I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you don't give me up to Sheol or let your faithful ones see the pit. Instead, you show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So this psalm is a celebration of what it means to worship the true God, Yahweh God, the God of Abraham and Moses. And there is a contrast, he says. The people that worship the other gods are going to be let down. And I think it is a good, I mean, you and I, we live in a rational modern age. And of course, we don't worship other gods at all, ever. It's not like I have totems in my life just because my phone and my watch and my iPad all have this symbol of a fruit on them, and it's the same symbol, and they work together. It's not like there's any idolatry there. Or it's not like I could be receiving a text, an urgent one. Actually, I have one from a pastor in California right now about a tech issue. I could be receiving one from someone in the family saying, I can't log in. If you have kids, you know this is urgent. This is like, there's my car broke down. I broke my leg, but I can't log ins up here. And it could be about Netflix, Prime, Apple TV, Hulu, Disney, Max, Showtime, YouTube, ESPN, Peacock, or Paramount Plus. It could be any of those. And I am expected at a moment's notice to render passwords, which because of modern password protection are illegible and indecipherable. We can get into modern idolatry in lots of different kinds of ways. And we can be distracted by shiny objects. We can be distracted by idols. I know that I can. And in a way, it's interesting. These shiny objects demand their own loyalty. Like if I buy a different brand of phone, my texts show up differently to my family, and some of the features might not work. Also very traumatic for some people in today's day and age. Not for me personally, but for some people it is. So we may not have ancient pagan gods, but have we reinvented them in our own modern kinds of ways? Are they still around in different forms? Those gods, when we look around at what we buy and what we glorify as a culture, what we lift up, even the heroes that we make up, the heroism that we project into celebrities that really nobody has earned, is it possible that we have reinvented the ancient gods and they're still around us just in different forms? And we do it for different reasons, like the shiny objects. When I buy a shiny object that I really want, there are studies on this too, I get a dopamine hit in my brain that makes me feel good. When my sports teams win, there's nothing wrong with that, but I get to participate in a victory from my living room couch. That's kind of fun and cool. When I watch a movie and watch evil almost take over the world, but good wins in the end, and then I feel a little bit of catharsis. When I listen to a cable news anchor or I see a meme that reinforces my political views, maybe I feel validated because they're on TV and we think the same thing. I knew you were. I knew it. And you're reinforcing it on TV. Shiny objects. They're everywhere. Pagan gods, they are everywhere. To what extent, if we look through this lens, to what extent do we buy into them? And when are we buying into them? It's a cause for self-reflection, maybe something we can talk about over lunch too. But here is the good news. By attending worship, by searching the scriptures, we can rediscover the true source of our salvation and our joy and our motive for living in God, just like the psalmist says. We don't discover true salvation in the distractions. We discover true salvation in Jesus Christ. And when we worship him, we are not disappointed. An ancient spiritual leader named Hilary of Poitiers wrote, while others, and I think we have this on slide, we should have it there. While others trouble themselves in seeking their happiness down here, rushing to hoard the spoils the world offers them without waiting for the fulfillment of the Lord's desire, the blessed man or woman who has placed hope in the Lord and has not set sights on vanity or deceptive folly, he or she keeps far from their ways. And in thinking, this one consoles himself or herself with these words, "My inheritance is the Lord, says my soul. That is why I will wait. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good to wait in silence for God's salvation." It is still early. Good to wait in silence for God's salvation. And I was thinking, what if, still early in this new year, we could put some parentheses around our lives to bracket out all the busyness or worry or the shiny objects and just refocus. Just sit with the source of our salvation every day in silence to refocus and to recalibrate. In society, this Hilary of Poitiers lived over 1,000 years ago. I can't remember. I could be mistaken, but a long, 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 long time ago. And yet he is saying the same thing about his society that I've just said about ours. The need is constant. The world will always offer us pagan gods to worship. The world will always offer us idols to catch our attention. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is always there for us to come home to and to refocus upon. There is nothing as good as God. And so in 2025, perhaps we can commit ourselves. We will not be distracted. We will not chase the good at the expense of the best. We will pray. We will wait for God's word in our lives. And then, this is the promise of the psalm, we'll know true fulfillment and happiness. I rarely am super, like, a better person after an hour of fixing something like this. But after times of prayer and Christian meditation, I'm always better. What word are you waiting for God this year? And what do our schedules and our credit card statements say that we value? What if 2025 could be a year that we refocus on what truly matters? And what if, because of that, we experience true blessings? Psalm 16, verse 11, "You show me the path of life, O God. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let's pray. Almighty God, it's so easy to be distracted. And to coin a phrase, everybody's doing it. And so perhaps we don't think twice. We don't think twice that we need the $1,000 piece of tech that is going to make our lives more convenient, but yet shatters and breaks if it falls off my hip. We don't think twice about our presuppositions and what motivates us to buy or to place our attention in a certain place. And maybe we're settling for something good when there is something better. The impulse is good. So lead us to the end of that impulse so that we experience the fulfillment of the good in our hearts and our minds. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a good God. Like the psalmist, we can say, boy, there are a lot of people around me chasing after idols, but I don't need it. All I need is my relationship with you. Thank you for our presence in our lives. And I thank you for this wonderful group of people in this room who are all of us together. We are seeking you. So we pray that you would bless us in the new year, dear God, that the promise of focus on you would result in blessings in our lives. We ask for that in the name of Christ humbly. Amen.